Well, as it would seem to be, and as life would have it, things got a bit away from me this week. Getting ready for Holy Week has put no small amount of extra work on my plate at KFUO. And so my own personal projects had to kind of take a back burner, and that means Rev Fisk Raw doesn't get to be, well, what I really want it to be. And the last thing I'm going to do, especially now that some of you out there are considering this something valuable enough for you to give some money to, I'm not going to give you and charge you for something that isn't absolutely what you've come to expect from Rev Fisk Raw. But what I can do, what I'm going to do, is provide you something that isn't maybe as well researched or as well looked at, so that you'll get something every week. But I'm only going to ever hit Patreon style charge my fans, my listeners, when I'm giving you, you know, your classic Rev Fisk Raw. But anyway, let me just give you something though. Give you something for today. And what this is the start of one of the endless number, it would seem, of books that I have an idea to eventually do or complete or finish or work on. And this is based on a year that I spent with one congregation in the Old Testament. And it was based on sermons, but I don't want to just, you know, give you sermons. But what I wanted to do was take it and turn it into a story. And this is the opening story, which happens to fit very, very well with what's happening this weekend as we lead into Holy Week. So without any further ado, the opening section of the book, which may or may never exist, Shadows of the King, with faith in thrones. There was an endless crowd milling about the road which led down from the Olive Mountain and into the turbid vale. Directly ahead, across the wide ravine, rose the monumental Temple Mountain of the Great King. As the people descended step by step, the peaceful city, as it had always been called, struck the eye with the power of the glistening sun. Its beams reflected off the grand marble walls, their peaks 20 stories high, a fortified tribute to the power of ancient man, as well as the sacred memory of an even older promise, the whisper that the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the so-called one true God, had declared that here, at this place, he would reveal himself to the world. Some of the crowd huddled along the road, waiting for the procession which was making its way from above. Others ran up the hill to see. Children played and danced, waving palms in the air for festival. But it was not only the young caught up in the ecstasy. Many adults and elders had the fever, too. Of course, nearly all were unsure exactly what to make of this prophet, to say nothing of the claims about what he'd done only days before in the little town of Figs to the north. But what did it matter? He was coming now for the great feast of the suffering. Even if the stories of his powers were not all true, this was still a man more famous than a king. A man, the people said, spoke like none other they'd ever heard. Here was a chance to see him, and perhaps also what he could do. Truth be told, he looked rather a boring sort, young enough to still be a student, neither attractive nor stunning to the eye. But normal and mediocre though his appearance, there was no mistaking the audacity of what he rode. A colt, the infant foal of a donkey. To any of the Roman soldiers passing by, this would have been meaningless enough. Maybe some pious mind among them could suppose it was a statement of the prophet's humility or a claim to his unassuming nature. After all, the man did preach repentance rather than vainglory. Or they might think he simply could not afford the more expensive horses that the legionaries used to pull their chariots. But no. To the Hebrew, to the Judean, this was anything but unassuming or humble. This was bold, radical, ostentatious. This was a ritual established by the great king himself, the very tradition of his house. This was a claim not only to power and might, not only to being the rightful heir to David's throne, but it was also a declaration that all his enemies now lay vanquished before him, that he himself had conquered all, and now returned to claim his due from the peaceful city. to offer the sacrifices made by the king of the land. Could it be real? The pure lineage of the king, David's line, had long been lost. There were many who still could lay claim to his blood, but ever since the dispersion, when the warriors of Babylon the Golden had slaughtered the Lion of Judah over half a millennia before, no true heir had come forth. With the peaceful city lying in ashes, and the rubble of the first temple carried away by beggars to build their shacks, any claim to being the heir would have been a death sentence. Even after the people were freed from their serfdom by the Persians and returned from the rivers of Babylon to build the walls of the peaceful city once again, the powerful oak which had been the house of Judah, Jesse, and David, which had once risen to heaven and given the refugees of the nations a place to nest inside, remained nothing but a stump in the ground, a memory, a dream. There were, of course, the Zealots. Their rebellions had been fought now for hundreds of years, as the rule over them passed from Persian to Greek to Latin. But none of their efforts changed the fact. Israel was a dead kingdom, a puppet people, a backward race with a backward religion dominated by foreigners and ruled by a ramshackle conglomerate of pagan governors and pretend royals, most of whom, far from the bloodline of David, could hardly claim to be Judean at all. None of this caused the people to forget the promises. None of this caused the Judeans to stop hoping. The prophecies were still read every day of rest. The songs of the king were still sung and taught to the children. It was the true God who had placed them in this land, and it was the true God who had punished them by casting them out for their rebellions. If anything could make things right again, it was the true God's promise that even if they were faithless, he would be faithful. So it was that of all the many words of his writings that were read amongst the gatherings on the day of rest, the most cherished, the most hoped in, the most prayed for, was that clear promise made to David of old and to his son that their lineage could never truly die, that after him, one of his own would come again to be anointed king, that there was yet a legacy of a future and final Christ. The government would be on his shoulders. Every enemy would be cut off. All war and oppression would cease, and the battle bow would be broken, as swords were beat into plowshares and the nations given peace beneath his singular, everlasting banner. There were many who in recent years had lifted their voice to that claim, but none had ever been so bold as this one, to enter David's city, riding as David himself would ride, claiming that behind him the ground was soaked in the blood of the vanquished and that ahead of him lay only atonement to be made before the holy God. Such was the silent preaching of that colt, on which no one had ever ridden save this prophet from Galilee. "Attack me if you dare," it said, "for I am David's son, the Holy One's chosen king. Attack me, and the Lord himself will strike you down." "Hosanna," a child calls out. It was just one word, but it was not just any word. It was the great word of one of the songs. It was the christening cry of the song of David's warfare. "Hosanna," another shouts. "Save us," the multitude begin to sing. "Save us," they shout. "Save us now. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our ancient God." Word traveled down the valley and beyond. Before long, the entire city was stirred up, even more people rushing out to meet the procession and its throng. Rightly so. The prophet on his kingly steed was entering the gates of the peaceful city with thanksgiving in the air. As the song declared, he traveled up its streets, following the beaten path to the heart of the city, to the temple courts, to bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. But then, something changed. As he entered the courts, the crowds around the prophet go silent as they see him free. Anticipation was thick in the air as he levels his gaze sternly about the many tables and chairs, pickets and lines for the marketers and money changers who made their monies, selling the animals for sacrifice to those who had traveled from distant lands. It was all done at a percentage fee, of course, traded for with the temple shekel. Suddenly, with definitive action, he pulls forth a whip of many strands, striking left and wailing right. He made war upon the vendors and beasts. The gold and the silver he scattered. The animals stampeded, driven before the people who themselves run or cling to the walls to avoid the madness. As soon as the terror had begun, again it stops. Before an animal lowing here or there, again the masses are silent, staring at the prophet who now stands hunched over, sweat dripping from his hair and brow, his chest heaving deep with breaths of rage. The priests, who had come out from their duties to quell the commotion, look on him with grave concern. At last one begins to move toward the prophet, but before he can reach him, another figure enters the fray. A blind man. He shouldn't have even been in the courts. But here he was, stumbling past the crowd and calling out words that only could have one meaning. Son of David, have mercy on me. Not another dared to move. Is this the king? Or not? Dare he answer this call? As the blind man gropes closer, the prophet lowered the whip. An audible intake of breath is met by all the crowd as a single hand reaches out, touches his eyes, heals him. I see, the man shouts, looking about wildly, his eyes wide in wonder, and he grabs those nearest him, peering into their faces, smiling, shouting, I see! Even before the crowd can burst into motion, there is another man. This one carried by his friends, his legs withered and useless beneath him. Another word from the prophet, and he is standing, firm and strong. He seems to shiver for a moment, but in the next he is dancing, leaping, running from friend to friend in glee and shouting, Do you see? The priests and the money changers, who had moments before been ready to pounce, who had at last gotten their courage up to act against this man in the daylight, now found themselves looking on in sheer dismay, as still more people came to him, and he healed them all. Once again, the Song of David is taken up. Hosanna! The lips of all the people sing and shout, dancing on the coins which still lay on the ground and amidst the cattle who meander about the stalls. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Save us! Help us! Do what you have come here to do! Quickly, though, the leaders gather, and this is a meeting most unexpected. Here Pharisee and scribe and Sadducee stand together, for the enemy of my enemy is my friend. All are offended by this heedless man and his refusal to renounce these ridiculous claims. There is no choice left to them. Clearly, it was with demonic powers that he had come. What could he do but lead these people astray? What could they do but act with the people in mind? There was no other recourse left to them, they whispered. He must be put to death. So while the praise of God's name rang on high about their ears, they looked upon the one named Jesus and knew that in his recklessness they at last had the means of his undoing. Treason, they whispered. His triumphal entry had made this much clear. This diabolical maniac fancied himself to be a king. But so far as the law of the Romans was concerned, there was no king in Judea, but Caesar. Well, I do hope you enjoyed that, and I hope you want more. I'd like to do more, although I'm working on other projects right now. This one's kind of way on the back burner. But anyway, Red Fist Raw, we're always going to bring you something. May not be this, might be something else. We'll only charge your Patreon account for the Revelation Unleashed series, which won't come out more than 4 times a month. So if you'd like to support this free work and then the rest of it, everything's going to be free anyway. $1.25 per episode is the lowest you can bid. You can bid as high as $100, and you'll get me to mention your name regularly as a contributor and a patron, frankly. Or if you'd like to advertise, that's one way to do that as well. In any case, I'd love your support there, but I love that you listen even more. Enjoy your Holy Week, everybody. Rock on.